It's coming down the pipe for us as a church, and I'm excited about it. It's Christmas, right? And Christmas is a great time. We've got, you know, all our baseballs wrapped up, but hockey season's in full swing. And if you don't know me personally, I am a little bit competitive. It's, for better or for worse, it's kind of part of my nature. I can't just turn it on and off. That's why I say it's part of me. And whether it's like ping pong, we're going at it. I remember I was playing ping pong with this guy a little while ago. Like, you get a little bit sweaty. You get a little bit intense. It's not like a gentle game. Ping pong is like a full-out experience. And, you know, you're always just pulling muscles, and it's a big deal. If it's foosball, like, I'm into it. It's the full, like, tennis grunts. Like, like it's a thing. And if I'm playing hockey, then it's the same thing. And it doesn't matter who I'm playing against, or whether it's a league play or playing against my daughters. Like, I prefer to win. That would be my preference. And so my character has been growing in this over the years. God's been working on me, so I don't always need to win. At least the urge isn't quite so strong. And so, for example, now, like, I'll let my kids score on me a little bit, like, not too often, but often enough that they're still interested in playing with me, kind of thing. And so this is kind of where I've been growing. But in college, I learned how to play ice hockey. And I had just been a Christian for a couple of years. And so we learned how to play ice hockey. And me and my buddy Dave, we started one of these intramural teams. And we thought, what would be the best name for a hockey team? The best name for a hockey team at a Bible college. And so, of course, we were called Compassion. And so we had purple jerseys with Compassion written across our chests. And so we were the Compassion hockey team. And Compassion was a bit of an oxymoron, because we were just as chippy and whiny as anybody else. You know, after the whistles, we'd had some guys who would chirp and shove like everybody else. The only difference between us and them is we wore this banner of hypocrisy on us, because we were Team Compassion. And so this Compassion hockey, like, we weren't good. We lost almost every game. And with losing almost all the time, with just learning how to play, with being kind of, you know, inappropriately competitive, and then stinking at hockey and being a poor sport, like, all that put together meant that I was a pretty grumpy hockey player. And so it expressed itself in that I would be frustrated with myself, you know, that I'm not better, that I'm not making more of an impact, but I'd also be frustrated at just everybody else, right? Anytime I'd get checked, I'd be kind of, you know, anxious about it and kind of yelling and chirping at the refs if they should have called something. And, like, volunteer Bible college school intramural refs, like, they don't deserve to be yelled at. But I'd kind of like, come on, what are you looking at? And all this sort of stuff. And it kind of, it came itself out in being, you know, having a pretty bad character. And with being a Christian just for a couple of years, I knew that this was something that God wanted to change in me. I knew this wasn't the character that Christ wanted to be forming in me. So I took a couple of weeks off. And I hung up the skates. I didn't don the purple for a couple of weeks. And God did some work in my heart to help change it so that I didn't quite so much ride the highs and the lows of the game and whether or not I was doing good and whether or not I felt worthy or useful based on how I did, and started to kind of shift my attention to this ability to enjoy the game, to enjoy the exercise of it, to enjoy the camaraderie and the teamwork aspect, to enjoy the competition, but not in that kind of angering sort of way. And I remember about a whole bunch of games when you lose all the time, and the games are like at 11 o'clock at night, people on the team lose motivation to show up. So sometimes we'd have a super short bench, just barely anybody to kind of spare. And so as soon as you'd get off, all of a sudden, like somebody would be skating off, and you're like, oh my goodness, and so you got to go back on. And so you're just constantly out there skating, and you're losing, you're getting crushed on the scoreboard, you're totally, like, I just absolutely gassed. And there would come a point where what before the game was this passion, this zeal, like hours before, you got Hockey Night in Canada theme cranked in your room, you're stick handling, you're ready to go, like, for hours before, you're pumped, you're at dinner time, you're thinking, you know, I'm gonna carbo load for my intramural hockey game at 11 o'clock tonight, and just you're into it. But then, like, you know, it's 11:45, the game's, you know, nearing done, the clock's winding down, and you're just thinking, like, I just want it to be over. I just want it to stop. I don't care about the outcome anymore. I don't care about the game. I just want to stop bag skating back and forth for this extended period of time. And so you get to the end, and you just, all I want is to stop, just rest. And so my question, my idea for today is to ask you, do you ever find life to be like that? You care. You care so much. You care about work, you care about family, you care about friends, you care about church, you care about your relationship with God. You care about absolutely everything, and you want to succeed. You want to do well. You're passionate. You want to do good and be good and make good on this one shot at life that we have. But as a whole, you find that life is just becoming so overwhelmingly exhausting. Like it just weighs to the point where you long for the end of the day more than you enjoy the day itself. Like to the point that as much passion as you had for all of life and what it's supposed to be and love and faith and all these things that are important, that passion just sort of starts to flicker out, like if you cover one of these candles and it just was running out of oxygen. Get to that kind of stage and all you want is a break. All you want is a rest. And then the step beyond that, which is not just that you want to rest at the end of the day so that you can be pumped and ready and energized to get back at what matters tomorrow, but you don't really look forward to tomorrow either. You're just wanting a break, just to get out from under the burden of it all, even the good things. If that's something that you've felt, then Jesus has good words for you. And it's this season around Christmas where it's so easy to just equate love with presents, gifts, things that we buy and the effort that goes into that, the shopping and all that sort of stuff. But today we're looking at the other kind of presence, the presence of Jesus Christ, being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And for as much as God wants our gifts, our skills, our money, to be given to him freely, for him to use for his purposes in this world, he also longs for us, for our time, for our hearts, for our presence, to be in his presence. And I'll admit this week, this was a passage that I came up to and kind of thought, oh yeah, I've seen that one before. I know, I'm familiar with that one. This should be easy. And it took an extra special effort to really contemplate what that would mean for me. And maybe it'll be the same for you, that you'll look and say, oh yeah, I've been there, done that, I've heard this one before. That's a common one, it's familiar to me. And maybe I've tried it, maybe I haven't, but it's just the familiarity, it just kind of breeds this sort of like, no big deal. But my prayer is that we hear the gentle voice of Jesus calling us again to this rest that he offers us. And so pray with me. God, would you speak in these moments through the words of Jesus Christ that he spoke, that were recorded, that have been preserved so well through so many documents, so many translations. They've been kept intact in such a historically reliable way, and they have given life and hope to so many. And I pray today in the midst of what is just a high-octane season of life, of the year, that you would help us to just bring down the RPMs and hear the sweet and gentle voice of Jesus our Savior. Amen. So it's in Matthew 11. If you want to flip there, you can. It'll also be on the screen. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. These common words of Jesus, but just by way of some context, Jesus never just kind of popped up and gave these one-liners and then kind of disappeared, you know, like just said this sweet, you know, come to me all you who are weary burdened, just mic dropping. Out. Like he had these longer, you know, times of speaking, and so we always kind of have to place it in its context to find out if there's some clues around it. And this, he had just finished kind of denouncing some towns and the judgment that would fall on them, which is quite contrary to this kind of passage, inviting people to rest. But what he basically said was, you know, back in the day there were towns, and they were incredibly evil in what they were doing, Sodom and Gomorrah and stuff like that. God, that cities that God destroyed based on their evil. He executed judgment on them, and that was it. And what Jesus was saying to his modern towns that he had done miracles in was that he said, if I had done the miracles that you've seen me do in towns like that back in the past, they would have turned from their sin. They would have seen these miracles, they would have believed, and they would have changed their way of thinking and of living. But you, these modern towns, he was saying, you saw these miracles, but you didn't turn at all. You just turned a blind eye to the miracles and to the message. And so you've turned away. And so it's going to be worse for you who have seen the miracle, heard the message of the gospel of Jesus, and turned your back on it. It's going to be worse for you than it was for them who were destroyed based on their evil deeds. And then, so he kind of separates, you know, like he's calling people not to be hardened to what he's doing and what he's teaching, but instead to come near. And then he turns his attention to this, almost like a prayer or this self-dialogue as he's kind of reflecting on his relationship with God the Father. And he praises God that he as the Son is one with the Father, and that God the Father is making the truth of his deity, of his work, known to those who would accept it. That he said there's some with childlike faith who just, they're not too arrogant, they're not too proud to say, I believe in this message and I submit myself to it. Now, there was arrogant and proud people who, you know, were kind of known as the wise and the learned who said, this message is nonsensical, we don't want a part of it, and what it's calling us to do to submit to this man. And so Jesus is praising God that the message, although it's been kind of revealed from those who would reject it, it's being concealed. It's being revealed to those who, with a childlike faith and humility, are willing to draw near to him. And for those listening who have that desire within them, these words that follow are so sweet because he makes this call, this offer. And it's the sweetest words that a weary and burdened person can hear, because Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here he's speaking to anyone who would listen, but the ones who this would be most meaningful to were those in the crowd who were burdened. And likewise, as these words echo on through history and are spoken here, they're most impactful for those who recognize their burden, who are weighed down and not just stressed, although that's a component of life and the struggles of life, but weighed down spiritually in the souls. Who these people, and then us too, can have a sense of morality and religiosity that is just so demanding, and it just demands they be better than they could possibly be, and they feel crushed by that. They'd looked at the Word of God, the law that had been revealed all through the time, and said, this is good, this reveals God's wonderful, perfect, and pleasing will that I live in this way. But then kind of the ugly side of the law was that it constantly pointed out their own shortcomings. They say, this is amazing that God has revealed it to us how we ought to live, but the dark side of it is that when I see myself in comparison to it, I see how far I am from what God would desire of me. And they feel this pressure, this weightedness, and they had this external pressure of people who were just weighing them down with these expectations that were impossible to meet in terms of holiness. They were just saddled with layer of guilt upon layer of guilt by people who would want them to feel ashamed of their unholiness. And on top of that external pressure to be pure and to maintain that outward image, they also had that internal pressure. With the internal pressure, like, you know, when somebody outside you says something and you kind of feel convicted about it, but you don't want to deal with that, you can just sort of distance yourself from them and, I don't need to hear that. I don't need to feel that. You can kind of push it away. But the internal is different. That pull between who you are and who you know you ought to be. That's a beast we go to bed with every night. There's no just separating away from that. And that tension between who we are and who we should be, that pulling between what I ought to do and what I actually do, that's a painful, that's a struggle, that's very real. And the Apostle Paul, he wrote about this, and I love these words that he says, and they sound kind of complicated, but then you hear them and you think, oh yeah, I can identify with that. In Romans 7, he said of the human condition, he said, I don't understand what I do. He said, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree, the law is good. As it is, it's no longer myself who does it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself doesn't dwell in me, that is, doesn't dwell in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who does it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Can you identify with that? I know the good I ought to do, but I just can't. And without totally copping out and saying, oh, but it's sin in me, so I'm absolved of guilt, there's a recognition that I'm not alone in this world, that there are battles going on in the spiritual realm in which Satan and evil fights against God. And even within me, I have a sinful nature that fights against the new creation, the new person that I've become in Christ. And this tension is difficult. And this call is extended to those who aren't too proud to admit their weariness in this battle. And certainly those who aren't weary can come to Jesus, but they're not going to find what he's offering here if they come without a sense of being weary and burdened. And the tenses of those verbs, weary and burdened, they make it for an interesting picture, because when Jesus said it in the language he would have said it, people would have gotten the picture of you know, animals or people having been given an immensely burdensome load and then just having to carry it and carry it and carry it and carry it, just perpetually carrying it, not a minute of rest. You're weary because you've been burdened down at one point, had this put on you, and then you're just over time, you're just being crushed by it. And that's what people were experiencing with their religion. It was just a crushing inability to bear the burden of it. And what Jesus offered to them was himself. And he said, come to me, and we can come to him and draw near to him. And when we draw near to him, to serve him? No. To perform for him? To do something for him? No, not this time. Just come. This reminds me, in the Psalms, God's people are called to be, say it for me, be still. Be still and know that I am God. That's the command of God. As people, you are not God. Your job, be still and know that I am God. Those are words spoken in wartime. And he means be still, cease fire. Stop fighting for long enough to know that I am God. And that knowing is an intimate knowledge, more than just an intellectual assent to a concept, but instead a heartfelt connection, to know that he is God. And when we think about him being God and what that means, it means he's omnipotent, he is all-powerful. He is omniscient, he is all-knowing. He is omnipresent, he is everywhere at all times. He's good, he's sovereign, he's holy, he's loving, he's just, he's faithful. He's all of these things. And when we be still and we turn our attention to an intimate knowing of his character, it becomes so much more of a peaceful experience to surrender ourselves to his will and to his plan, because we know the heart of him who is laying the way for us. And God, believe it or not, God can run the universe without you for a few minutes at a time. The God who casts the stars into the skies can run the world without us. And the urgency that we feel as this thing's just ringing all the time, and texts and Facebook messages and everything's coming in, and we have to check it. If you weren't to check all that for a few minutes because you were busy being still in the presence of God, they wouldn't expire. They'd still be there when you got back to them. We think that it's impossible to be still and to just rest, because we live in this pace which is so wildly demanding on us in physically and emotionally and spiritually. But we're allowed to rest, and more than being allowed to rest, we're commanded to rest. And beyond being allowed to and commanded to, in this instant, this is our invitation to rest, to peace in his presence. Not necessarily praying or singing, praising, not necessarily doing anything, just being. And I know, we're not good at just being. So I can't be out of touch. There's too much urgency. I need to know what's going on. I can't afford to miss or stop But the reality is that we can. We can afford to. Perhaps we can't afford not to, but we can. And aside from being not particularly good as people at being still in the presence of God, I don't think we're all that good at just being loved either. Of just being loved outside of our actions that we would think would earn us love. Before we offer Jesus the presence and the gifts and the skills and the money, just being still and knowing that we're loved. Not taking our cue from the wise men who brought the frankincense and the gold and the myrrh, bringing, doing. But in this moment, recognizing, yes, it's entirely appropriate that we bring Jesus all of what we are, all of what we have, because he's worthy of it, because he has purposes greater than my individual purpose of building his kingdom and not mine. It's absolutely appropriate to bring everything that I have, but in this moment, it's not all the stuff that he's asking for as a prerequisite to be loving, being loved by him. It's just being loved by him. And this command is to come. And instead of working for him, it is to walk with him. To work with him. To take his yoke is what he said. And you need to know what a yoke is. If you haven't seen a yoke, this is a yoke. And it's very easy to understand what he meant here. You know, the yoke is easy because it's kind of slippery and fun to play with. And it's light because it's not. No, this isn't the yoke. Just make sure you're awake. This is the yoke that he's talking about. This is the yoke. It went across the backs of the beasts of burden that would pull the plows or the carts. And Jesus' invitation is to come. I'll be that guy, you be that guy. No offense, but let's hook together and walk and work together. And in this relationship with Jesus, the believer who stands beside him is not relieved of all the work and the burden, but what happens is that we're given a work that's in alignment with our capacities. We're asked to walk a path that is within our limitations. And as we do that, we partner with Jesus and we walk alongside him. And we find that the work that is being done, the field that is being plowed behind us is one that we find rewarding and fulfilling to look back on instead of just looking down at the next step with agony and with defeat and with a lack of belief that we're doing anything meaningful. It changes our work as we work alongside him. And Jesus describes this yoke as being one that's easy and light, and that easy, it's not easy as in you don't have to do anything, you just get a free ride, you just kind of go along with it, but more specifically, this yoke is easy as this yoke is well-fitting. It is designed for you, for your shoulders, for the life that you are being called to. And so come to me and be yoked with me, and I will walk with you with a load that is designed for you. It is suitable, it is good, it is reasonable for you to pull. And this yoke is both easy and well-fitting, and it's also light in that it's not nothing, but it's not so significant that it's agonizing. It's in coming to him that we find that taking his yoke brings us this rest and peace, because we're no longer shouldering more than we were designed to. And it's not, and any follower of Jesus will say, it's not that being a Christian just exempts you from work and from challenge and from struggle in life. That's not the case. But this life becomes manageable in a new way because we walk side by side with our Lord, with our Defender, with our Savior, with our all-powerful God, side by side, working together in the same direction. And we're not free from the pain and suffering of life, but we're able in the midst of those moments to have peace with God, which we long for. We've been created to long for as humanity. We long to have peace with God. And we have peace with God as we draw near to Jesus. But we also have the peace of God. The peace of God, regardless of what this path in front of us is taking us down, regardless of the storms. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God as we move forward in this. And this allows us then to look at life and its challenges with a new light. And Paul, as he wrote about his experiences, said these words. He said, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. He said, in our faith, you know, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're not free from struggle and from trial, but they won't win. They're temporary. We are walking in step with Jesus, our Savior. And though we are struck down, we are not destroyed. Though we are hard-pressed, we are not crushed. Though we're persecuted, we're not abandoned. We are yoked together with our Savior. I mean, it allows us to approach life and its challenges in a whole new way. But this being yoked with Jesus doesn't only include just doing the things and going the direction that he wants you to go. If you were here last week, we talked about managing the reputation on the outside versus dealing with the inside, cleaning the inside of the cup because that's more significant, and letting the outside kind of become clean as a result of what's gone on inside of us. And likewise, being yoked with Jesus isn't just about doing the right motions. It's not that we do the right things and so automatically we're pure on the inside, or we take the right actions and steps and we find guaranteed peace for the heart. It doesn't work from the outside in. But as we walk alongside with Jesus, then we've submitted ourselves to him as the one who takes the lead in this thing. And I will go where his direction leads me. And his direction is based on his being infinitely wise, incredibly loving. That's where he's making his decisions out of. And also his being worthy of all glory, glory of all people, glory of all creation. And so he's got plans that are designed by him in his ways of thinking that are far above mine. But when I am still and know that about him, I can follow along and step with him. And Galatians tells us, since we live by the Spirit of God, we've been brought to life by the Spirit of God, let's keep in step with the Spirit of God. Let's walk and work side by side with our Savior. And in doing so, we become more like him, because we're not veering off into our own desires, our own passions. We're putting to death that old self as we align ourselves with the heart of our Savior, who has given us a yoke to carry, but has offered in his infinite power to only give us as much as we are able and within our capacity to walk forward with him in. And Jesus, he instructed his followers. He said, take this yoke. Take it. Take it. Take it. But the people have to actually choose to take it. He's not walking around without people's consent and just throwing a yoke over their shoulders. He's not bringing people to himself by force, but instead is inviting, come to me, take this yoke. He doesn't force it on people, and I know that we might think, well, I don't want to be yoked with Jesus because he's going to go in a direction I don't want to go. I don't want to be burdened with religiosity or with morality that is beyond what I can bear. I don't want to go that direction. But we have to know that the alternative is not to be burden-free. This guy named Stuart Weber said it really well. He said, to refuse Jesus' yoke is not to be burden-free, but to retain a much heavier burden. Because everyone in life must carry a burden. The question is whether we will carry one that is within our capacity or one that is heavier than we were designed for. Called to come to him, to take his yoke, to submit and walk alongside him, and to learn from him. He says, learn from me. And as we learn, we find this peace which goes deeper and spreads wider than we've ever experienced before, because we discover his purposes. We learn his heart. We see his power at work in our lives and in the work that we're doing, and our trust in him grows in accordance with that, because we understand that he is all-powerful and all-wise and all-loving, and this is how he is deciding to lead my life. That's the motivation. His love for me and his hunger for glory, which he is absolutely worthy of, which I have then submitted myself to being a part of. That's a wonderful way to go. And we learn that what he said about himself is true, that he is gentle and that he's humble in heart. That though he was involved in the creation of the universe, he comes intimately, and at Christmas, it's the perfect time to remember that he comes so personally. He made himself vulnerable. He came to us in a way that was gentle. He didn't come raining with fire. He came as a baby who would grow up and preach words of love and of justice, demonstrate love and passion. He came, and we find he's gentle, and we find that he's humble, that though he was in heaven, he stepped out of the heavens to come and live with us, to be incarnate, to be here with people. And then he comes to this stage in his life and he says, I'm humble, I'm gentle. That's who's calling you to come. All you who are weary and burdened. And what I will do is I will give you rest. Take my yoke from me and learn from me. Because I'm gentle, I'm humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this, without a doubt, it takes a lot of discipline. I tried this week, I'll admit. I thought, a couple of 5-minute blocks, I'll try and do this, and I'm just going to do my best to not worry, not plan, not fix, not accomplish, nothing. Just be. And I know that every 5 minutes of my life is technically the same length of time, but these 5-minute blocks felt like the longest 5 minutes that I've experienced, because although I was able to think about the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the love of God, I was able to think, God, in this moment, I should be working, I should be doing, I should be building, there's so many things I have to do for you, for my family, for my work, for your church, for everything. There's so much I have to do. But I could take my mind off that and I could think, God, you can handle all of that for this few minutes where I'm not. And I could focus on that. And I could focus and then kind of shift my attention to the fact that he is greater than I am. And he doesn't need me, but I have the privilege of being used by him. But what I found, I don't have a big spiritual revelation to share with you. What I found was that was so hard. Because as soon as I'd fix my mind on him, I'd think of something that I got to do. I'd think of something that I've got to accomplish. I'd think of something that I want to write down. And I just, being still in the presence of God is, it's far from natural. It is so far from natural. And aside from this sense of just being without having to be productive, knowing that he is God and has got everything under control, the idea of just being loved is actually more uncomfortable than I thought it would be. Because there's a desire to try and show how much I deserve to be loved, to try and live with thanksgiving for the fact that I am loved, to somehow justify the fact that he loved me so much that he would die for me, that I need to make sense of that. And when I see what's inside of me, that doesn't make sense. And so I have to work to make sense of this mystery. But it's a mystery. That's the whole thing. It's the mystery of the gospel, that a holy and loving God would die in our place. And to just sit and to just be loved. Again, it's not natural, but man, it's a rich way to spend some time. To just be still and know that he's God. And so in this coming week, it's busy. Everything's ramping up. Christmas productions to put on, plays to go to, parties to go to, stuff to buy, stuff to wrap, stuff to bake, stuff to eat, more to eat, more to eat. There's plenty going on. But I'd encourage you in this coming week, and maybe set the bar high and say 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. Is that 35 minutes between now and the next time we get together? But you know what? Don't sell yourself up for failure. If you think maybe just one day, 5 minutes in one day, good. I encourage you to make a plan to do your best to be still in the presence of God. And I was thinking, how do I give tips for this? Because I'm not good at it. And so I found one way to do that would be to set a timer and then turn the phone upside down. Because otherwise I'm like, is it 5 minutes yet? 15 seconds, come on. So just let it tell you when you're done and be still. And maybe you need to attach it to something that will help you not forget. Put it in your calendar, but if that's too easy to ignore, then our community group a couple weeks ago was saying, how can we associate disciplines, spiritual disciplines, with things that we're always doing anyway? Oh my goodness, we dragged the Bible app onto the Facebook app, and now they're together, and when you open one, they both open, and you're either racked with guilt because you're going on Facebook first, or you're reading the Bible like you should. But I mean, maybe you have this moment built into your life by hiding an app that you're prone to go to right away. Or maybe you need coffee to survive. And so in the morning you press brew and then you've got 5 minutes. You're not functional anyway. You're hardly alive. How about the whole time that thing's dripping? Don't worry. Don't plan. Don't prepare. Just be still and think about the presence of God. It's not easy, but man, with the power of Christ within us, we can just be. We can rest without performing, without producing. And so especially for anyone who would say, you know, I am tired, I have lost passion, or I am losing passion for life, for family, for work, for faith, for the things that matter most to me. Hear this call, and if you think, I just want a break, I just want some rest, I just want some peace. At this time of year when it's all about doing and buying and giving and the presence, the different presence is the one that will be rich for your soul, is to be in the presence of Jesus, to offer him your best effort at your undivided presence, and find that these words of him are true. They're a promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I might give you rest? No. Maybe you'll get some rest? No. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Don't expect that it's all going to be better right away. But understand that your life can be lived in a joy-filled, manageable way, in partnership as you walk in step with your Savior. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you will, again, you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, I thank you for these words. I thank you for how timely they were for me this particular week. I pray that they would be timely for my friends, my family, who I love, that they would hear the soft and gentle voice of Jesus who calls to us to come, to take up our cross and follow you, to give all that we have to the work of the kingdom, to go and make disciples, to do lots for your glory, but also in some moments to just come and to take our yoke, not to take our directives from you and just go on our own, but to take the yoke that you offer us, that easy and light yoke that makes this life fulfilling and productive and meaningful and gives purpose to our struggles as we're made more and more in your image, as our struggles build character and perseverance and hope, and we discover who you are in the midst of all of it. God, help us as your children to draw near to you and to be still and know that you are God, that we aren't and we don't need to be, that yes, you said, be holy as I am holy, but you are so filled with grace and so filled with wisdom, you know that is not the reality we will achieve in this life, and yet you've given us your Spirit, brought us to life in your Spirit so that we can walk in step with your Spirit, becoming more and more like you, being sanctified to become holy, to be set apart for you and your purposes. But God, before we launch out into doing that and accomplishing that, help us to be grounded in the presence of recognizing that you are the one who is all-powerful. You are the one who has the work to do in us and through us. You are the one who is ultimately responsible for it. We are called to submit to you, to your leadership, to your love, to your call, and to walk alongside you in these things. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come humbly as that small baby, identifying with us that you might demonstrate life that is lived in unity with the Father.